This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King. Amen. Well, today is the 17th sermon in my sermon series titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. In fact, in the sermon that I preached all the way back on December 18th, we learned then that even though God used various men like Moses and Joshua and the judges and Saul to rule over his people Israel, the fact is God was always and only their true king. Therefore, as long as the human kings of Israel ruled according to God's will, as long as the human rulers of Israel led God's people in his ways, then the people were to obey those kings and rulers. However, if the human kings ever turned away from God, if they ever asked his people to sin, then the people were to obey God rather than a sinful human king or ruler. Well, in the same way, God has placed various human leaders over us Christians, depending on what earthly nation we live in. Now, God wants us to obey the good laws of our leaders and land. God wants us to pray for our leaders. And we should obey what they tell us to do as long as it is in harmony with God's will. However, if our human leaders ever turn from God, if they ever ask us to sin, then we must remain faithful to God and refuse, even if it means being persecuted. For example, in the first century, the Christians were more than willing to obey the good laws of the Roman Empire, and there were many good laws in the Roman Empire. However, when Rome ordered Christians to worship false gods, the Christians refused, and they were often persecuted because of it. They were willing to face such persecution, knowing that they had the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life because of their true King, Jesus. Well, let's fast forward about 2,000 years later. Here it is, the year 2017, and there are Christians around the world today who are being persecuted because they refuse to reject God. I think of some Christians in the Middle East who refuse to renounce Jesus and convert to Islam, and they're persecuted as a result. Or I think of some Christians in China who over the years refused to abort their children as China insisted they do because they had the one child policy per family. And as a result, many Christian families were persecuted because they believed in the sacredness of life and refused to kill their children in the womb. These Christians were willing to face this persecution not because they were so faithful and strong. I'm sure they struggled with fear and anxiety like all of us would in such circumstances. No, where they found their strength was in their Savior and their King. They knew their sins were forgiven. They knew they had hope in Christ even in the face of death itself. And you know what? We Christians in America, it's the same for us. We must also obey our leaders and their laws when they are in harmony with God's word. But if our leaders would ever ask us to sin, then we must obey God rather than sinful men. Now, I could give you many examples, but let me give you just one. We may have to face this down the road. I hope not, but you never know. For example, what if our government ordered Christian congregations to perform same-sex marriages? We must refuse, even if it means being persecuted, and put our faith in Jesus, our true Savior and King. Now, having said that, in my previous sermon that Dallas actually read for you on Sunday, January 8th, because I was in the hospital in St. Paul, in that sermon on January 8th, we learned about another period of Israel's history. We learned that 350 years after Israel entered the Promised Land, they asked God to give them a human king like the nations around them. And that was the key. You see, they had had human leaders before, Remember? Moses, Joshua, the judges. But now they were asking for a king like the nations around them. In other words, they wanted a human king who would do what they wanted to do. They wanted a human king who would allow them to live the way they wanted to live. How did God respond to that? Well, God said to his prophet Samuel, who had been trying to lead these people back to God, he said to his prophet Samuel, "Samuel, it is not you they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king." Well, God gave into them, and he actually did give them a human king, but he made it very, very clear to them that this king had to rule them according to his will. But if this king rejected God, if this king turned away from God, then God would reject him as king as long as the king refused to repent. And as we learned from the sermon on January 8th, the first human king over Israel when they entered the promised land was a man by the name of Saul. You also learned that Saul rejected God's word and then refused to repent. And as a result, God rejected him as king. So that leads to a question. If God was going to reject Saul as king of Israel, whom would God choose to replace Saul? Well, in tonight's readings, we learned that the man God chose was a man by the name of King David. He used to be a young boy who shepherded flocks, but God chose him and raised him up to be the next king of Israel. And Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. In other words, David loved God. He trusted him. Now, does that mean that David was perfect? Does that mean that David never sinned? Hardly. David had a sinful nature just like you and me. He struggled with sin and temptation just like you and me. In fact, there was one period in David's reign where he fell, and he fell hard and became guilty of the sins of adultery and even murder. So how was David different than Saul then? The difference is that unlike Saul, who hardened his heart and refused to repent, when the prophet Nathan came to David and confronted him about his sin, rather than justifying his sin or excusing it or getting mad at God's prophet for even mentioning his sin, David was convicted. He acknowledged his sin. He took full responsibility for it. He said, "I've sinned against God." And then through Nathan, God said, "Your sins are forgiven." God forgave David. God gave David a new heart, began to turn him around, and David ended up being one of the greatest kings of Israel. So to be a man after God's own heart doesn't mean that you never struggle with sin or you never fall. To be a man after God's own heart means that when you do struggle with sin, you agree with God that it's wrong and that you need forgiveness and the strength to turn from it. Or if you do fall headlong into sin in a moment of weakness, rather than laying there and celebrating it, you get up and you cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner, deliver me from this," and God will. He'll forgive you, he'll wash you clean, and then he'll set you in a new direction away from that mess. With that said, in tonight's readings, we learn that God promises David that as he approaches old age and is looking at death, God says that one of his sons will be king of Israel after he dies. For example, listen again to these words of God from our first reading from 2 Samuel. "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, initially, these words are referring to Solomon, the next king of Israel, the immediate son of David, who will be the third king to reign over Israel. We know from Scripture that Solomon will reign approximately 40 years. He will also be the one that God will use to build a temple in Jerusalem. Now, at this point, let me briefly explain why God even has Solomon build a temple at all. First of all, God does not ask Solomon to build the temple because God needed a place to live. My friends, God doesn't need a place to live. He's the creator of the universe. He's beyond space and time. He doesn't need a place to live. So why does God ask Solomon to build a temple? Well, the reason God asked Solomon to build a temple is that God was planning to have his glory dwell in the Holy of Holies, in the temple of Jerusalem. Why? So that his people could feel close to him and know that he was there for them. Think about it. God is infinite. He's beyond space and time. How can we even feel like we have any connection with him at all unless he comes down to our level? And we're going to learn much more about that in next week's sermon. The point I want to make now is this. The reason God asked Solomon to build the temple was that God wanted to be close to his people and remind them that he was really their only true king. With that understood, even though God informed David that his son Solomon would succeed him as king of Israel, God then goes on to speak words that could not possibly refer to Solomon, but they had to refer to somebody else. Why do I say that? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we hear these words of God. He says, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Please notice two things that God says here. First, God doesn't say that Solomon's kingdom will last forever. Instead, God says that the throne of his kingdom will last forever. Simply put, even though Solomon will eventually die, even though his reign will eventually end, the throne of God's kingdom will endure forever. Secondly, God also says that David's house and David's kingdom will endure forever. Even though David will eventually die, even though David's reign will eventually end, God's house and God's kingdom will endure forever. So what do we learn from that? Well, even though God speaks of Solomon in our reading from 2 Samuel, God also alludes to somebody else. God speaks of another son of David whose kingdom will never end. Later on in 2 Samuel, God says that he will discipline Solomon when he sins. And as we will learn in a couple weeks in my sermon for that Sunday, you need to know that Solomon will sadly sin against God, big time. But thankfully, like his father David, in the end, he will repent, he will be forgiven, and God will not reject him. But as we will learn in a couple weeks, Solomon's rebellion will cause plenty of damage that will affect God's people for generations to come. Nevertheless, just like all descendants of Adam, Solomon will eventually die and Solomon's reign will eventually end. But once again, the throne and the house and the kingdom of David will endure forever. How is that possible? Well, in our reading from Psalm 89, we're told about a descendant of David who's also called the son of David. And listen to what God says about him. He says, "I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure." My Christian friends, in our readings from 2 Samuel and Psalm 89, God is also talking about the Son of David, who is David's Lord and our Lord, namely, the Son of God. You see, my friends, the eternal Son of God took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who, by the way, was a descendant of King David. And so, according to his human nature, Jesus was indeed a descendant or a son of David. However, Jesus is also the eternal Son of God, and therefore Jesus is also David's Lord and our Lord. In fact, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about this in the first chapter of Romans. Listen to this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. With that said, let's now take a brief look at our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is once again trying to save the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were Jewish leaders who were rejecting their own Messiah. They were rejecting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Why? Well, you see, Jesus had been teaching that he was the Son of David. In other words, he was the promised Christ. But Jesus had also been teaching that he was also the Son of God, the eternal Son of God in human flesh. And that was more than the Pharisees could handle. You see, the Pharisees refused to believe that the promised Christ was also going to be God himself in human flesh, even though the Old Testament in numerous places suggests that this indeed would be the case. So, in our gospel reading, Jesus quotes from another psalm, Psalm 110, where King David, by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And then after Jesus quotes that scripture, he asks a question. He says, if David calls his descendant Lord, how can he be his son? So what's the answer to Jesus' question? The Pharisees knew, but they didn't want to give the answer because they weren't ready to accept it. You see, the only answer is that if King David refers to his son also as his Lord, then David's son, his descendant, must be God in human flesh. Now, I've given you a lot of information. Why is all this information important for you tonight? Well, once again, this sermon series is titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. My friends, there's a lot of important reasons to study Holy Scripture. But the most important reason to study Holy Scripture is to see how all of it, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, how all of it leads us to Jesus, God's Son, the only Savior for sinners. The reason this information I gave you tonight is important for you is because it leads you to Jesus, who is your only hope. In tonight's readings, we learned from God's Word how he promised David that one of his descendants would have a kingdom that would last forever. Think about it. Throughout history, human kingdoms have risen, they had their time, and then they fell into ruins and other kingdoms replaced them. America has had a good run. I hope it continues to go well, but ultimately we'll see our end as well one day. It'll be that way until the end of the world. Human kingdoms simply don't last. We don't last. We face death because of our sin. But in tonight's readings, we learned about a kingdom that will last forever. So the question is, how is it possible for us sinners to be in God's kingdom forever when we deserve to be in hell forever? Have you ever thought of that? The good news of Scripture is that the Son of David is also David's Lord, as well as our Lord, and he came into this world not to wear a glorious crown of gold. He came into this world to wear a crown of thorns when he went to the cross for you and me. Think of it, even though we're all guilty of rebelling against our true King in desire, thought, word, and deed, even though we deserve God's wrath because we've rebelled against our King, we can come before our King in humble repentance, just like King David did, and know that we have complete forgiveness of sins and the certain hope of eternal life in God's kingdom Why? Because God's own Son suffered in our place of damnation on the cross that we might live in His kingdom forever. Remember what the repentant thief on the cross said to Jesus? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus is the Son of David, but also David's Lord. Jesus is also your Lord. Even more, He's your Savior. He's a king like no other. Think about it. Earthly kings, what do to their enemies? They conquer them and they kill them. But what did the King of Kings do? He came into the world filled with His enemies and He died for them. He died for you and me that we might cease being His enemies and become His dearly loved children. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who was born of the Virgin Mary to save us from our sins. Yes, my friends, Jesus wore a crown of thorns when He was on the cross. But then 3 days later, He conquered death for us when He rose from the grave. And now He reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He wears that crown of gold as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we who believe in Him look forward to His return on the final day when He will raise us from the dead and we will then live in His kingdom forever. This good news reminds me of Martin Luther's explanation of the second part of the Apostles' Creed that you can find in his small catechism. Many of you will probably remember memorizing these words, but let me read them for you in closing. Luther says, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me. A lost and condemned creature, purchased and delivered me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy, precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death, in order that I may be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and serve Him with everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Even as He is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen.